I want to start with a confession, actually, as a pastor. I think as I was doing the math, As I was doing the math, thinking, okay, what was the first Easter Sunday I ever preached? That would have been Easter of 2000. So I guess we're in number 19 or so now. And then when you throw in Christmas Eve services and the occasional Christmas Day when we have a Sunday that Christmas falls upon and we do a service there, and I know I'm not the only pastor that can feel this, there can almost be this internal pressure. It's not created by the people coming, but more by us. Like, what do you talk about on these days? They're honestly the harder Sundays of the year for me, because I can feel like this is hard because they've heard it before. I mean, what are you going to talk about on Easter Sunday, right? Whether or not you're a regular church attender, more than likely you're familiar with the story. They've heard it before. So I feel like Easter really gives us three options. Do we preach on the cross? Do we preach on the empty tomb? Or do we preach on the woman at the well? Well, clearly the woman at the well. It's Easter Sunday, so that's the one we should go with, right? Well, that's where I'm going today, and there's a reason. And as we read through what is the longest recorded conversation Jesus has with one individual, which I think itself is telling, that the longest recorded conversation we have in the gospel accounts between Jesus and one person is with about the most unlikely person, which itself is indicating who this Jesus is. So if you'd read with me, I'd like to read it in its entirety to just let the narrative itself do the talking, and then we'll make a few observations, and hopefully it'll make sense as to why on Easter Sunday I would have come to the woman at the well. John 4, 1 through 42. And I'd actually like to pray before we begin reading. Lord Jesus, we pray now that you would make the word come alive. Because your word tells us that what we're about to read is living and active. It can come right into our hearts. For that to happen, we need the Holy Spirit, all of us. And so I pray now, Holy Spirit, would you come and show us things in this passage perhaps we've never seen, or re-illuminate things we've seen before? Would we not be unaffected by what we're going to read? Bless the reading of your word. And would you take my words and use them for the encouragement and edification of everyone gathered here today? I ask in your name. Amen. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That would be about 12 noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go. call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And I can't even comprehend what this moment must have been right here. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. I love this. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. Now, I want to pause right there before I finish, because there's some commentary that may help. When he said, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest, some think, well, that was because it was the time of the year when the wheat fields were actually ripe for harvest, and that could be so. But additionally, this well where he had this conversation with the woman was only about a half mile out of the city. And she ran back. And so some think she's already told them and they're already coming, so that when Jesus says, look, what he wanted the disciples to do was look up and see there's a crowd coming right now. We don't know for sure that that's what happened, but the distance between the well and where she had to run, and she was excited. I think she ran the fastest half mile she ever ran. And they're all coming back now. We know that because verse 39 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in the woman's testimony because of he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know. Remember, she asked, could this be the Christ? We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Well, let's enter this narrative a little bit and seek to appreciate what's going on, and then get to the question related to this Samaritan woman. First, we're told in verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. Now, that's a very loaded couple of words at this time. I think we've got a map to help give you a picture of this. If you can see that, you've got Galilee to the top, Samaria in the middle, Judea, where Jerusalem would be located, down below. And so the town of Sychar is there in the green part of Samaria. When it says he had to pass through Samaria, the reason that's important is because at this time, the Samaritans were despised. They were despised by Gentiles. They were despised by Jewish people. That's one thing Jewish people and Gentile people had in common. They both despised Christians. If you go to India, there's one reason usually those of the Muslim faith and those of the Hindu faith will get together. They usually don't. But when they want to attack Christians, they get together. Well, that's about the only time Gentile and Jewish people got together was to despise the Samaritans. Who were they? They were half-breeds, neither Jewish nor Gentile. Hundreds of years earlier, when the king of Assyria attacked victoriously the whole region, he brought people in to resettle the land, and they intermarried. So by this time, you have the Samaritans, and they're despised. But there was frequent travel between Judea to the south and Galilee to the north. That is what Jesus is doing. People went either way. And so this phrase, they had to go through Samaria, is telling us something. It wasn't a desired journey. Now, if you're from Baltimore, forgive me for what I'm about to say. But growing up in the Northeast in suburban Philly, there were times we would go to D.C. or down to Outer Banks, and you had to go through Baltimore. That's how you felt about Baltimore. I mean, it was just on the way. You know, if you wanted, you could take 695 around it and add some miles, because Baltimore is, it's, I don't know who in the world called it Charm City. Not so charming. It's not so charming. It's a place you had to go through. You know, maybe you hit Inner Harbor, get a quick meal, and you get out of there. It's kind of like that. And Little Italy's great, by the way, in Baltimore, so give a shout out to it. But the point is, there are places, do you have that place? Do you ever go on vacation? There's a place you have to go through? You ever go to work and there's a place you have to go down I-4, right? Maybe that's better. You just have to do it sometimes. I mean, you could take 417 all the way around, but, right? You just got to do it. That was Samaria. In fact, the most devout, some would say, or you might say the most self-righteous Jews, they wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go around it. And we're told in verse 6 that Jesus was wearied from his journey. I love that detail because it reminds us, it's just a little picture that Jesus became fully man. When he was incarnate, when he came to earth as a baby, he lived just like we live. He got tired, he got hot, he got thirsty. It's noon. He's thirsty. In verse 7, here it is noon, a woman from Samaria came to drink water. It was about the sixth hour. Why does that matter? Why is that even relevant? Does it really matter to us what time it was when Jesus was thirsty? Well, it does when we understand when women went to the well in that day. They went in the morning before the sun was up, and they also went in the evening as the sun would come down to make evening preparations. Women didn't go to the well in the middle of the day. Not respectable women. It just didn't happen. It's not when they would go. But this woman goes at the middle of the day. And we'll elaborate on that in a little bit. But she's surprised, one, to find anybody there, but specifically to be asked, or this said to her by Jesus in verse 7, give me a drink. Verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, she can tell that by what he's wearing, maybe a prayer tassel, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? It needs no commentary because it provides it for itself. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. When you don't have dealings with a person, you don't ask them for water. So she's already incredulous about that. But then secondly, she says in verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. What is she saying? She's looking at Jesus. She doesn't know who he is, except that he's Jewish. So she's shocked that a Jewish man is even at that well, let alone speaking to her. And now basically what he's saying, he's not just saying, give me a drink of water. He's saying, I want to drink the water from your pitcher. Now, we don't have to go too far back in our history, do we? to remember times of separate water fountains and separate entrances. That was her life. You don't have anything to drink with. Are you inferring you're going to drink from my drinking cup? That's exactly what he was inferring. So they get into this discussion about water and living water. And we're not sure, but perhaps with a bit of skepticism in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." That sounds like a pretty good prospect to her, to not have to come with two jars each day, fill them up, and take them back to the city. That sounds pretty good. Give me that water. Okay, I want to continue this conversation with you. But first, go call your husband. I think in today's language, we say this is when it's about to get real. Go call your husband. Verse 17. "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband.' You've had five. And the man you live with now, he's not your husband. You're right. You answer truthfully when you said you have no husband." Now, the text doesn't tell us, but walk with me a little bit with this. Do you wonder, who is this woman? I mean, yes, she's the woman from Samaria, and she's at the well, but who is this woman? We know she's at least with her sixth man. Now again, we're not told specifically, but it's not too difficult to imagine some possibilities of what her life was like. In her time, in her day, everything we know about it, there may be some who would speculate, wow, what a promiscuous woman. What a terrible woman. She's had five husbands and now she's with another man. Is that a possibility? It's possible. You know what I think is more likely without demanding it because the text doesn't tell us specifically, but do you know what is more likely, probable in her case? We don't know what happened with those five men, but this is a woman who's been mistreated, rejected, tossed around with no hope, no future, just a despised woman who just tries to get to and back from a well at a time of day when no one will be there. Nobody wants to talk to her. Can you imagine the eyes that would have been on her? Can you imagine the gossip surrounding her? The scorn with which people looked at this woman? And here's this man asking her for a drink of water. Well, she knows it gets real. And verse 19 is incredibly, and verse 20, incredibly fascinating. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." That's a pretty good answer. And then she starts talking about mountains. "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say Jerusalem's place where people ought to worship." You ever notice sometimes it's easier to talk about theology than to be personal? You know what I'm talking about? It's far easier. Can we keep the topic? Whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, you're a prophet. Okay, quick, redirect. Hey, where do we worship? You're like a good Bible study. How are you doing? I'm okay. Hey, have you tried the Italian dish at Olive Garden? They've got this new thing. It's delicious. You know, I had this question about this passage. I don't know that that's for certain what she's doing. She is asking an informed question. There's truth in her question, but I think it's safe to say she's a little surprised. This is just not her normal day at the well at all. Jesus answers, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." It's worship isn't a location. It's a person. It's a person. Yes, we Jews know where salvation comes from. But you know what? Verse 23, an hour is coming. We're true worshipers. And what does he mean by that? True worshipers. That is all who believe. Not Jewish, not Gentile. All. From every tribe, from every tongue, from every race, from every economic strata, all who will believe in Jesus, true worshipers, they're not going to worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain. No. They're going to worship God through the Messiah. And she says in verse 25, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." In other words, he'll tell me if what you're saying is right. "Woman, the one you're speaking with, I'm him. I'm the one talking to you." She marveled. She left. She forgot her water jars, by the way. Did you notice that in verse 28? What a trip to the well. Verse 29, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." I love that. All he told her was that she had five husbands and that the one she was with now wasn't her husband. That was enough. That was enough. She knew. If he knew that, he knew everything. He knew all about her. He could have spent the whole day telling her her life. She knew that. She knew that. So what is the message of the woman at the well? Why is it here? Why Easter Sunday? I want to make just three observations with you. And I hope they impact you as they do me afresh. Number one, Jesus has come for all and any who will believe. He has come for all and any who will believe. He knew what he was doing that day. He knew who he was going to talk to. Now the disciples, verse 27, they marveled. Now it was all an internal marveling. You know, they've been with Jesus long enough to know sometimes when they say things out loud, they prove themselves pretty foolish. So they kept this one inside. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, a Samaritan woman. None of them asked, "What do you seek of her?" Or none of them asked Jesus, "Why are you talking with her?" But they were thinking it. They were wondering. Why are they wondering that? Why is it a marvel to them that he's doing that? Because he was upsetting their whole paradigm of who he was trying to reach. And isn't that his whole earthly ministry? Upsetting the paradigm over and over. He said earlier, he said to them, "I didn't come for the healthy. They don't have need of a physician. I came for the sick." Who he came for. You remember their incredulity as children would come running to him? What did the disciples say? "Tell them to go away." No. No, 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 no. "Let them come to me. For it's one such as these that enter the kingdom of God." You remember when the crowd is there on the hillside and they're paranoid about how they're going to be fed? "Come on, tell them to go home. We can't feed them." No, 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 no. "We're going to stay right here. You feed them." Just over and over and over, he's upsetting their understanding of who he came for. And I'm so glad he did, because if he hadn't upset their paradigm, if he hadn't broadcast this gospel that's for any and all who would believe, then I'm sure I wouldn't be standing here before you right now. Because I got a pretty unlovely past myself. The disciples are shocked. They're marveling, but genuine love and compassion and mercy, it does have a way of shocking people when you see it, doesn't it? Jesus has come for women, for men like this one, with a past. Does anybody here have a past? Jesus has come for ones who've got details and stories in their life that no one else knows about. At least they don't know the whole story. But he does. He comes for those. He comes for all. He comes for any who will believe. And it leads, I've already alluded to it, but to the second observation. Think about this. Imagine the conversation went this way. Imagine John 4 read different. Give me a drink of water. I've had 5 husbands. Thank you. No, thank you. I'll find my water elsewhere. Imagine that. You see, Jesus not only knows all there is to know about you and me, he knows it all, and his invitation to us stands. He doesn't rescind the invitation upon information. He's already got the information. He already has the file on you and on me. No matter what you've deleted, he's got it. No matter if you've scrubbed your phone and scrubbed your laptop and scrubbed it all away and every other way, he's got it. And his invitation stands. If you would ask me for living water, I'm ready right now to change your life. I know the one you're with right now isn't your husband. I know that. I know a little bit else too. I know you've had 5. There's not a detail of your story or your mind he doesn't know. The one who created all things and upholds all things, he also knows all things. Right down to how many hairs fell from our heads this morning as we got ready for church. He knows. He knows all the broken places. He knows all the broken pursuits. He knows all the broken relationships. He knows your darkest shame. He knows and he knows and he knows and he knows. And guess what? He does not condemn you. Look at it again. Verse 18. You're right in saying I have no husband. You've had 5. The one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. Isn't there a verse or two missing here? Shouldn't there be some things that follow this? You horrible woman. How could you? What am I even doing talking to you? Why are those things not recorded here? Because he didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. Takes me back to the woman caught in adultery. Do you remember that scene? Are you familiar with it? It was a woman. She was caught in adultery. That's the scene. And the Pharisees are ready. Oh, they're ready. They're so ready. The law says, we stone her. Come on, Jesus, what do you say? You're right. The law says that. So here's what we're going to do. any of you with no sin, not only the sin of adultery, no, any of you with no sin, go ahead. You pick up the rock and you throw that rock. And one by one, heads hung low, they walked away. Until the last person walked away. And there's no longer a crowd. It's just Jesus and a broken woman. And he asks her a question. Where are your accusers? There are none left. Can you imagine this moment for her? Neither do I accuse you. Neither do I accuse you. Now go. Sin no more. He knows your story. And he does not condemn you. You know why he doesn't condemn you? It's because he came for your story. He came for my story, our story of falling short of the glory of God, our story of every last one of us. Maybe not in the same way, but in some way, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not about whether you did this one or that one with Jesus. It all disqualifies us. So that there's no one righteous, not even one. Unless they're declared righteous because they have come to Jesus. Which leads to the final observation. I think John 4 is appropriate for Easter Sunday because Jesus can change your story. Do you know that? Many in this room have had the book of their life revised. Do you know what I'm talking about? You have any books at home on your shelf? Second edition, third edition, revised edition, updated edition? This Samaritan woman probably felt like the book was written. It was hardbound. There's no new chapter for me. It's only existence now. That's all I have left. And scorn and mockery and slander and rejection. There's nothing left. I'll just draw water at noon until I die. There's nothing new coming. Except there was a man there that day who said, I'm ready to give you a whole new chapter, a whole new book. There's going to be a part two to your story. This was, but this is what will be. I am him who's speaking to you. There can be a part two to your story. How many of you in this room already have your part two? You have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And something happened. Your book, if you will, it went back to the printing press. Oh, this book isn't done getting written. Stop the press on the finished edition. It isn't finished. What is finished is you needing to find a way to make your life right. You can't. You can't. You can't accumulate enough good to outdo, outweigh the great gospel news this Easter Sunday. You don't have to. There is one who's already done that for you. This one, this Christ, this Jesus, this Messiah. It's a small word, but it's a powerful word. You know, whatever your book is, if you're here and you're not in Jesus Christ, do you know how the next chapter can start? With this simple word, but.
What a great way to start a chapter. Here's all your life. Here's all your Samaritan woman stuff. And for her, I think it's verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town. That was the start of her but chapter. Do you want a verse 28 in your life? For many of you, you've already got it. But you may be here and you don't yet. These poor disciples, these poor guys, just another day where they're clueless as to what's going on. I love this. They went out of the town and were coming to meet him. They've got food questions. They don't understand. But look down at verse 40, 39 and 40. Many Samaritans from town believed in him. Because of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Remember verse 4? Samaria is the place you just have to get through. You know, you hit the rest stop before Samaria, and then you wait until you're through Samaria to get the next rest stop. You don't stop unless you're Jesus. 2 days. And look at what it says. Many more believe because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you've said that we believe. We've heard for ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world. How many conversations did he have in those 2 days? Oh, yes, he had his teaching, but how many Samaritans did he look right in the eyes and say to them too, I know your story. I know. And here's what I want to do for you. I want to give to you the forgiveness of all your sins. All this Samaritan, all this half-breed, all this rejection, all your own internal stuff. So it begs the question this Easter Sunday. Are you the woman at the well? Can I answer that for you? I guess I can. I have the microphone. Yes. Yes. Every single one of us in this place, either we were or we still are the woman at the well. Literally, no. But in this interaction, in this one-on-one encounter, Jesus is displaying what every last one of us needs. A moment with him where we're confronted with the truth of who he is. The Savior of the world. Your Savior. If by faith you'll come to him. Because he came for you. I don't know your story. I don't know if you're here. And you're a person with a story of so much rejection. You know, you may be a person and who can say, I know I've personally made a mess of my life, but you're also a person for whom this life has been difficult because of the ways you've been sinned against. You know, you have one who wants to come right near to you. You may be here as one thinking, if you had any idea who I am and my story, you wouldn't want to drink from my water bottle today. Yes, I would. I've got my own, but I'd drink from yours. Because we're no different. Except for Jesus. Jesus came. For ones like the woman at the well, Jesus came. For ones like me, Jesus came. For ones like you. He's the Savior of the world. But unless he's your personal Lord and Savior, that won't mean anything to you. I said earlier that he said he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's true. But that reality, that opportunity is only true while we're breathing, friend, not after. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He came for you. He loves you. He's given everything for you. The question now is, will you come to him? He's ready. He knows. He doesn't condemn. He wants to be your Lord and Savior.
We stand together.